Beautiful, beautiful song. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts. We're going to go to chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We have been working our way ever so carefully through the book of Acts as we consider what it means to be the church and who God has called us to be and to how to live. What does it mean to be the church? And last week, of course, we talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We did not burn the house down, so, you know, good job everybody on that. I know that was a worry for some when we had all the candles. But it has been a good series so far, and it's been great. It's been great talking about how God has made a new temple, a new place of dwelling, and it's not in a physical place, it's not in a building, it's not in this sanctuary, but it's with us. It's with the people of God. His temple is now within us. His Spirit joined with our spirits. And so we're moving ahead into chapter 2, and we kind of jumped over here, the part where Peter then goes on to explain to the people, hey, here is what you're seeing. This is what you're witnessing through the Spirit right there. And he basically tells them a few things. He tells them that the coming of the Spirit is a part of God's plan that has been foretold from long, long ago. This is something that God has been doing from long ago. And that the disciples are the ones who witness the unique power of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They're the ones who have seen this and they witness to this. They've told about Jesus. And therefore that God has declared Jesus to be the long-awaited Lord and Messiah. Jesus is the one that people have been waiting for to kind of usher in this new era of living. And this victory over sin and death, and how God is going to call the people back to himself. And it's really an incredible first sermon for Peter. And it kind of highlights the power of the Spirit right there in Peter's own life. That he went on to say this amazing sermon. And so our text this morning is the response to that. It's the response to the crowd hearing this message and then asking Peter, what should we do? What should we do? And it's important for us to pay attention, because I think so many times when God maybe is stirring something up within us, maybe there's something going on in our hearts that we just feel like, God, is this you speaking to me? I think we always need to ask the question, what should we do with this? So many times I think we often kind of carry that to ourselves, and we wonder about what should we do, when really Peter and the people here do a good thing. They go to other people and they say, God is doing something with me. God is showing me something, speaking something to us through this. What do we do about it? What should we do? And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning and asking ourselves. What do we do when God has been stirring us up? And really, this is a principle not just for church people, right? There's that saying that they say that life is, 10% what you do and 90% how you respond to it or something like that. It's a good saying, and I think here it applies as well. It's important because I think sometimes we need to remember that Christianity, our faith, is fundamentally, it's something that we have responded to. It's about an event that has happened that we respond to. And I think that's important because so many times I feel like people treat Christianity almost like it's a therapy session or like a class you take at the gym or something. You know, I went and I tried out this Christian thing, and it wasn't really for me, and so, you know, I'm going to try something else. And to be honest, I think a lot of Christians sometimes can approach it that way, like it's a diet plan. Like, you know, I tried being a Christian, it didn't really take, so it's just something we'll take or leave. We treat it almost like an optional lifestyle choice, but something that's based on our personal preference. But that's not what Peter's saying here. He's not saying, hey, y'all should try out this Jesus because he's done some amazing things. He is saying, guys, something has happened. We have been a witness of something that has changed reality. We have seen a man come back from the dead. We have seen God raise up this man who spent his whole life reaching out to people and loving people and having his whole life be a sacrifice for others. And we have seen God do something mighty. He has conquered the grave. Christianity is fundamentally a way of living and being in the world that's based on responding to a real set of historical events that has happened. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And maybe this is kind of a poor analogy. I struggle with these sometimes, but I think about the new law that was passed about your cell phones in the car. Has anyone got a ticket for using their phone in the car yet? I'm just curious. I hadn't been paying attention. I've had to, hang up on people a few times because I've realized I was doing it. But the new law that says you have to be hands-free. And this is a new law. This is a new event that was created, and it changes how we're supposed to live, right? You no longer can supposed to be able to talk on the phone in the car, and it comes with it demands from us. So we can't hold our phones to drive, but it also comes with promises that if you do talk on the phone with your hands, you're going to get a ticket, right? That's a promise if they catch you. And it also comes with a promise that maybe is a little more subtle, that our roads will be safer. That's the real goal, right? But can you imagine if you got pulled over and you were like, officer, I hear this new law, this new thing that's happened, but I really enjoy talking on the phone, using my hands to call people. It's just not for me. What's the officer going to do? He's going to look at you and say, well, I'm glad you feel that way. Here's your ticket anyway, It's not something that it's up to us, but we're responding to something that's happened. In Christianity, when we think about it, we're just like those first people that Peter's talking to. We're responding to something that's happened. C.S. Lewis famously wrote, and I've said this quote before because it's amazing, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important, because it requires us to do something with Jesus, do something with what the first disciples have witnessed to us. And so let's look at what Peter's response to them is. The first thing he says to them is, repent. And so he says to them, repent. And think about, what's the first thing that John the Baptist says when he gets on the scene? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And when Jesus begins his ministry, the first thing he says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so Peter is a plagiarist, he's plagiarizing, right? He's a copycat. No, he is saying what has been the tradition that he got passed on to him, that repenting is important, that if we're going to receive anything from God, if we're going to respond to God in some way, usually it involves repenting. And now, I know we don't like to talk about repenting a lot. It's not exactly everyone's favorite thing to do in the world, but it's so important. And repenting means changing your mind or changing your direction. When my dad was lost in the woods so long ago, he had to repent of the direction he was going, right, and turn around and find a new direction, a new way of going and doing things. It doesn't necessarily mean feeling sorry for yourself, for what you've done, though feelings of godly sorrow often accompany repentance. But it requires some sort of action or actions of rethinking and changing your ways. And this is a really important distinction, because I think so many times we can feel sorry for things. We can think about our sin, or we can think about ways in which maybe we haven't been faithful. And we can feel sorry for those things, but we don't actually do anything with it. We kind of settle for feeling bad about ourselves, and we don't put any action behind it. But repenting, in the Christian sense, requires contemplation about what God is saying to us, what God is saying to you, and your way of life, and then finding ways to weld those things together into one. Thinking about what God is stirring up within you, contemplating on that, thinking about what God is saying and what God has declared in His Word, and then what our actions are and how to bring those two things into alignment. And this is really, really important, because the human heart is incredibly stubborn. Incredibly stubborn. We as people can be stubborn as hell. And I don't say that lightly. I don't mean that as just words that I'm saying. I'm meaning that the attitude of hell is a stubborn, hard heart. And my friends, so many times I encounter people, and to be honest, I encounter a lot of Christians who can be so incredibly stubborn to change and stubborn to what God wants to do in their life. And so I hope you don't take what I say as shock value, but you know what? I do hope a little bit, because it's true. It's true. The human heart is a stubborn, stubborn thing. And if you don't believe me, think about what the Bible's message is to us. Think about how Pharaoh in Egypt's heart was hardened. Think about the Israelites on their wilderness journey who had to wander for 40 years. Think about the Pharisees. Think about the rich man in Lazarus, or in Luke chapter 16, and etc., who have all had these hearts that are unwilling to be changed, to be unwilling to be moved. It's spoken in numerous ways throughout Scripture, but that's one of the core issues that we have to wrap our minds around, is that our hearts are naturally stubborn and hard. And what we notice in Scripture is that it is essential for us as Christians and as people that want to seriously follow God to take repentance seriously. And it's not just for the first time, not just when we become a Christian, but for Christians, repenting is our way of life. It's our daily thing we do before the Lord. We bring ourselves to the Lord and we go to God and we say, God, we don't have it all together. And Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit to come and to change our hearts. We need your Spirit to show us ways in which we are resistant to your will in our lives. And we need you to come and plow those things up and to make them new within us. I think as Christians, we have to be thinking about, and as a church, we have to be thinking about, what are the ways in which we have been hard-hearted? What are the ways in which we have been resistant to maybe how God might want to bring change into our church or bring change into the relationships that we have? Because I know not all our relationships, even here in this body, are perfect. And all of us need to be considering and thinking about the ways in which we can come to the Lord and come to one another and say, I haven't got it right. And I need you to help me repent and to come to a clear understanding of what it means to be the church. And so as the Spirit reveals these things to us, help us, we pray and we continue to pray that God would change our hearts. And so that's one thing that Peter says to them, repent. Repent and be baptized. He goes on to talk about baptism. He says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We are called to give a public testimony of our allegiance to Jesus and to the Christian community. And that's what baptism is. It is a retelling of Jesus' story into our own lives about how our sin and our sin nature has been crucified with Christ and we are raised up. We are new creatures. We are new people in the eyes of Christ. And we are becoming new, that God has saved us, that our spirit has been saved and sealed with His Holy Spirit, and that from now on God is working to restore and to renew our souls. Baptism symbolizes the realities of those things happening through Jesus our Lord. It's one of those things that is a sure sign of repentance, of when we come forward to be baptized, to come publicly acknowledging that we trust in Jesus and affirm our faith in Him and in God's promises to us and in God's gifts to us. It's our announcement that we want to be a part of what God's doing. Which leads us to the second part of what Peter says in verse 38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we stretch out our hands to God in repentance and baptism, God stretches out His arms right back to us, forgiving us of our sins, making us new, making it so that our past do not define us anymore, making it so that the things that keep us up at night, the things that haunt us, that are no longer have their power within us. This is a process, but it is one that begins as soon as we embrace Christ. Because on the cross, Jesus defeated sin and death and evil, and His own presence is with us. And I hope that's one thing we gathered last week as we got together and as we lit our candles, that God's presence is with us. And this process of being recreated has begun in us. And I know because I live just like y'all. Some days that seems hard to believe. Some days that seems far away. But it's a promise we grasp and we hold on to in faith. That God has that God who has created us is going to continue to create us to be who He's called us to be and to do the things that He's called us to do. And His Spirit helps empower us to be the witnesses that He wants us to be by activating the gifts that we have and to guide us into more intimate relationship with Jesus. And we're going to get there in the book of Acts. We're headed there, but you have gifts and you have things that only you can offer this church. And I know sometimes we don't do a good job of recognizing those things. But my friends, we must, because you are essential to the church. And that's another thing I think is important, that God, the God who made us, has made you an essential part of what God is doing in the church. So don't ever think that you have nothing to offer. Don't ever think that just because I'm up here on this pulpit or and you're somewhere else that God doesn't have something for you, because clearly throughout the Bible, we see that God has raised up and celebrated different people with the gifts that He's given them. And together, we need to figure out what those are for one another and how to bring those out within our worship or within our Bible studies or within the way we serve and all that we do. We must learn to discern and hear and become sensitive to the Spirit. It's why we talk about spending time in prayer. It's why we talk about keeping a journal of listening and praying and really writing down, as my brother Greg so often advises me to do, of being a person who has integrity before the Lord, of really taking seriously that God, who spoke long ago, is continuing to speak into our lives today. And so we do this through carefully studying His Word and keeping that journal and speaking honestly with one another as Christian brothers and sisters. We do this together. And Peter describes these things as promises that we receive by faith. These are the gifts of God. And so this week, I want us to be thinking about these things that Peter has mentioned here. When God has stirred up within you something, that if there's something on your heart that He is impressing on you, ask that same question. What do we do? And think, what are the ways in which I need to contemplate my life and maybe come before the Lord and repent? Maybe come before my brothers and sisters in Christ and repent. What are the ways in which maybe I need to remember who I am, remember my baptism, remember that my sin, my past, my burdens, all of those things have been washed away and that God is making me new? What are the ways in which maybe you need to remember that God's presence is with you, that the Holy Spirit is with you? And my friends, I want to end on this thought because I think it's so wonderful. I spoke in the beginning about how Christianity, I think, is a at its core, it's a response to something God has done. And I think so often, there was a youth minister this summer who brought this up at, I think, a camp this summer. He talked about how one of his favorite things to do is, or to, I guess, be a part of, is when someone comes to him and says, "I love you." Because how wonderful it is that person comes to them and makes that initiative to say, "I love you." Because generally, our response, when I say, "I love you," generally, if the person loves you back, they say, "I love you too," right? But how wonderful is it when that person comes and takes the initiative to say, "I love you"? It's almost like they put themselves on the line to reach out and to say, "You matter to me." And as we think about our faith, that is God speaking to you saying, "I love you." And what is going to be our response? I pray and I hope that we say, "I love you too." That we remember that the heart of the gospel is not us trying so hard to impress God, to get in good with God, to make God proud, but it's simply resting in the fact that God has said, "I love you." And our response back is, "I love you too." I pray you would remember that this week and think about those things as we think about what God might be stirring up within our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now just mindful of the response that those first people that heard the good news from Peter had when they heard him. Lord, when they were pierced to the heart, as the text says, when they recognized that your Spirit was weighing on them, was stirring within them, Lord, that they had to respond to Jesus. They had to respond to the fact that you have reached out in time and space and said that you love us, said that you have forgiven us, that we matter to you more than anything. God, that there is no length to which you weren't willing to go, even being sacrificed on the cross, to tell your people and to show your people that we matter so dearly to you. And Lord, that you desire to be with us, that your Holy Spirit is with us now. And so, God, I pray that this week, as we consider what it is that you might want from us in our lives, that we would respond, I love you too. That we would put concrete action to that love by coming to you in repentance, of seriously contemplating our faith and how we are walking in step with you or maybe not, so that you can take our stubborn hearts and through your Spirit begin to mold us and make us into the people that you are calling us to be and to do the things that you are calling us to do, to honor you and to love our neighbors and our world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing our final hymn, what might God be stirring in your life? Come down to the altar and pray. Come pray with me or one of our elders. Or simply take time in these moments to worship and to contemplate how you might want to respond to what God is stirring up in your life. Let's worship.